Our God wants us to know Him. And yet, because His ways and thoughts are so much higher than ours, He just can't reveal everything about Himself to us all at once. It would just overwhelm us if He did. The Bible tells us that Moses wanted to see Him so that he could know Him. And God said, "You can't see me." He said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over you and I'll turn my backside towards you and remove my hand. And you can see that much of me. That's all you can handle at this point in time. Paul wanted to know Him. And again, it couldn't happen for the Apostle Paul all at once. And so he talked about following after and reaching forth and pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God, that he could know Him and the power of His resurrection. The disciples wanted to know God, and yet they didn't realize that as they got to know Jesus, they were getting to know God. He said to them in John 14:9, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." God still wants us to know Him. He doesn't change. That's one of the things that makes Him God. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And He deals with people today the same way He dealt with people in the New Testament, same way He dealt with people in the Old Testament. And so I want to go back to the Old Testament. I'm going back, as you notice, where our scripture reading was, to the very first book of the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis. I want to go back to that one that we know as the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham. And I want to look at how God revealed Himself to Abraham. I'm going to preach on the subject, "The Lord appeared to Abraham." That phrase is used in the Bible three different times, either to Abram or Abraham. It's used three different times. And every one of those times, God revealed something about Himself to Abraham. And the things that He revealed are important things. And they're things that we ought to know about God today. And so we start in Genesis chapter 12. You don't need to turn to it. Verses 6 and 7, where the Bible says, "And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." What God was saying to Abram at that time, his name was Abram at that time, it doesn't matter that the Canaanites are there. It doesn't matter how strong their cities are. It doesn't matter that some of them are giants. And we know all this. We know all this from the Israelites going into the Canaan, the land of Canaan under Joshua. But God was saying, as He foretold that event, it doesn't matter that the Canaanites are there. It doesn't matter how strong their cities are. It doesn't matter that some of them look like giants and in their sight you look like grasshoppers. It doesn't matter that they have trained armies. I am going to give you that land. What God was revealing to Abram at that point was His power. Abram had an omnipotent God. Abram had a God of all power. Abram had a God that could do anything, anytime, any way. And so he said, that God, that omnipotent God, said to Abram, "Don't worry about the Canaanites. Don't worry about the giants. Don't worry about the wall. When it's the right time, I will give it to you in my power." We need that same revelation today. If we're not careful, we'll get discouraged by what's going on in the world because it seems like the devil is winning. In my lifetime, now I know I'm a little bit older than some of you here. I'm a little bit younger than others that are here, but I'm a little bit older than some of you here. In my lifetime, I've seen them take God and prayer out of the public schools. I've seen them say it's against the law to post the Ten Commandments. I've seen them say you cannot have manger scenes at City Hall because of separation of church and state. I've seen and experienced myself where in the workplace you cannot openly witness for Jesus Christ. The homosexuals have come out of the closet. It's now wrong to discriminate against them. We've changed the definition of marriage. Abortion is about to include babies that are born alive. We're letting children pick their gender, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And if it's not easy, and if we're not careful, it will be easy for us as Christians to say, Satan is winning. We have no hope. I mean, we have churches today that are putting aside the Bible. They're teaching and preaching to draw a crowd. They call sin sickness. They call abortion a mother's choice. They call homosexuality a nature that's given at birth. I want to remind you this morning that regardless of what's going on in the world, regardless, it might appear that Satan is winning, I know how it's going to come out. And he is not going to win. He is not going to win. God's going to take him by the scuff of the neck and throw him into hell. He's going to rule this earth for 1,000 years. And then he's going to take Satan out of hell and cast him back forever and ever and ever and ever. We have an all-powerful, omnipotent God that can do anything, anytime, any way that He wants to. We need to acknowledge that power. We need to claim that power. Too many Christians today are puny weaklings because they don't know that they have an omnipotent God. We need to be like Elisha. Elisha was plowing, minding his own business, when the prophet Elijah came and threw his cape over Elisha and said, I want you to follow me. Elisha said goodbye to mom and dad, burned the plow, killed the cattle, followed Elisha and served him. You see, you can't be a good leader until you learn how to be a good follower. Elisha followed Elijah. It came for a time for Elijah to go to heaven. He said to Elisha, God sent me to Bethel. You stay here. And Elisha said, no, if you're going to Bethel, I'm going to Bethel with you. Elijah said, he sent me to Jericho. You stay here. And Elisha said, no, if you're going to Jericho, I'm going with you. Elijah said, he sent me to Jordan. You stay here. And Elisha said, no, if you're going to Jordan, I'm going with you. They got to the Jordan River. Elijah took his mantle, struck the water of the Jordan River, and that water fled. And those two men walked over on dry ground. Elijah said to Elisha, I'm getting ready to go to heaven. And you know the story. He went up in a whirlwind. And he said to Elisha, I'm about to go to heaven. What do you want? What do you want? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your power. And different people count them the different way, but you go back and you read the life of Elijah, I count 8 different miracles that he performed. What Elijah was saying was, I want to do 16. I want double what you had. Now, most of us would have said, well, you did 8. Could I do 1? Could I do 2? How about half? Elijah knew that he had an omnipotent God. Amen. Elisha knew that he had a God that could do anything. And so he didn't want to just settle for what Elijah did. He wanted to do more. He wanted more power from God. Elijah went to heaven. Elisha picked up that cloak that Elijah dropped as he went up to heaven. He went back to the Jordan River. All the water had run back together. He struck that river with that cloak and said, where be the Lord God of Elijah? And that water split again, and he walked over on dry ground. We need to know the same thing that Abraham did, that we have an omnipotent, all-powerful God that can do anything he wants, anytime he wants to, any way that he wants to do it. Amen. We sing that little chorus, my God is so big, my so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that my God can't do. We need to know that. That's the kind of God that we have. He's big and mighty. There's nothing that he can't do. Let me read to you the second one. We read it from Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. He reminded him again, this second time that he appeared to Abraham, that Abram, he was all powerful. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Be mature. Be blameless. And at this meeting here, he was reminding Abram and Sarah of a promise he had made them earlier. I'm going to give you a son. And through that son, I'm going to bless the earth. And through that son, you're going to have more descendants that you can count. Of course, we know the story. They didn't wait on God. They got old, well past the years of childbearing, and they thought they had to help God. And that's where Hagar and Ishmael come into the story. But that's a different sermon. But God came back and said, look, I'm going to keep my promise. I know you're old. I know you think you can't have a baby. But I am the all-powerful God. There's nothing too hard for me, and I'll give you everything that you need. I'll give you everything that you need so that I can keep my promise to you. He was revealing to Abraham that he is an all-sufficient God, that God can give us everything we need. We don't need anybody else. We don't need power from anybody else. We don't need somebody else to help us. God was revealing to Abraham, and we need to learn the same lesson, that God is all we need. He is sufficient. That is true when it comes to salvation. When it comes to salvation, it's not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus and baptism. It's not Jesus and communion. It's not Jesus and church membership. It's not Jesus and good works. It's just Jesus. Amen? Amen? It's just Jesus. Look, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That sin separates us from God and will for all eternity. But God loved us so much, even when we were yet sinners, that he sent his son to Calvary's cross. And on that cross, God laid on Jesus every one of our sins. And Jesus paid the price for our sins. And because he did, God can offer to us the gift of eternal life. And it's not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus and somebody else. It's just Jesus. That's why he said in John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you've never received Christ, you don't need anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus. So when it comes to salvation, we need to heed this revelation that God gave to Abraham. God is sufficient. And when it comes to living, we need to know the same thing. When it comes to living this life in this world, our God is sufficient. Amen. We don't need anybody else but him. The economy is up right now. But sooner or later, I guarantee you, it's going to go back down. Unemployment is down right now. But I guarantee you, sooner or later, it's going to go back up. The stock market is up right now. But I guarantee you, sooner or later, it's going to go back down. Interest rates are down right now. But I guarantee you, sooner or later, and they're going to lower them further, apparently. But sooner or later, they're going to go back up. And if we're not careful, we get worried. We as Christians get worried. We get the Eeyore complex. Woe, you know Eeyore, the little donkey on Winnie the Pooh? Woe is me. What am I going to do? Woe is me. Listen, what kind of God do you have? I have an all-sufficient God. I'm not depending on my employer or my savings or my Social Security or the government to take care of me. Sooner or later, all those are going to go out of business and fail. I am depending on an all-powerful, all-sufficient God to meet my needs. Jesus said, I'll supply all, my God shall supply all, Jesus didn't say it, Paul said it, but Paul said, my God shall supply all our needs, all your needs, according to his riches in glory. There's nothing you need that God can't provide and will provide. He is a sufficient God. And then the last one is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre, and he sat in the front door in the heat of the day. This is when God came with two angels to Abraham. He was going to reveal to him what was going to happen to the city of Sodom because of their sin. They came, God and the two angels came that day. Abraham fixed them a meal. And God restated his promise to Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son. And again, they were older this time than they were the last time. And they were both discouraged. They'd given up. And in this chapter, God said, is there anything too hard for me? You don't think I can do it? I'm still the all-powerful God. I'm still the all-sufficient God. I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And again, I'll give you what you need. I'll be sufficient. He tells Abraham about what he's going to do in Sodom. And in doing so, in telling Abraham what he's going to do in Sodom, he reveals something else to him. He'd revealed his power. He'd revealed his sufficiency. But in this revelation, he revealed his friendship. God said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? I know him. He'll keep the way of the Lord. He's my friend. In James chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We need those same three revelations in our life today. We have an omnipotent, all-powerful God that can do anything he wants, anytime he wants to do it, any way he wants to do it. He is an all-sufficient God. He will supply our every need. And yet, he's all-powerful. He's all-sufficient. Yet, he wants to be our friend. Amen. He wants to fellowship with us. Wants to tell us his secrets like he told Abraham. Wants us to go with him. Wants us to come home with him to that place called heaven. I told Patty last night a little bit what I was preaching. And I said, I want you to think of your best friend. And I want you to do it this morning. I want you to think of your very best friend. And then I want you to take away from them all the things that you don't like about them. All the things that they do to irritate you sometimes. You say, well, preacher, can you have a best friend that irritates? Well, sure you can. Can you have a best friend that has things in their life that you don't? Well, sure you can. And so here's what I want you to do. Think about your best friend, and I want you to subtract from them all the things that you don't like in their life and all the things they do to irritate you. And think about the kind of friend that they would be without those things in your life. And you begin to get the picture of the kind of friend that Jesus is to us. You only begin to get the picture. I mean, you just scratch the surface a little bit, because no earthly friend can compare, even a best friend with all their faults removed, can compare to the friend that Jesus wants to be to us. So let me ask you this morning, is he your friend? Is he your friend? He wants to be. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to give you everything you need to get to heaven. He's already provided it. All you got to do is take it. But he wants to be your friend. Would you let him be your friend this morning? If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you have a friend in Jesus. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus laid down his life for us before we were his friends. While we were yet sinners, he commendeth his love toward us. That's what Jesus did, because he wants to be our friend. Would you let him be your friend this morning? Would you let him pay the price for your sin in God's court of justice? Would you come and cry out to him this morning, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do it this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these revelations that you made to Abraham. I pray that we'd claim them for our own lives. In July of 2019, we know that you're an all-powerful, all-sufficient God who wants to be our friend. And I pray, Father, for those here that have never received Christ, never asked Christ to be their Savior. I pray in the quietness of this moment that, Holy Spirit, you would convict them of their sin, you would show them the Savior and the price that he paid for them on Calvary, and you'd help them make that decision to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Man, woman, boy, girl, here for the first time, here for the 100th time, it doesn't matter. They need Jesus. He wants to be their friend. Help them to call out to him. Father, help them to, if they'll come, we'll take the Bible and we'll show them from the Bible how to do that. So bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.